here's the thing. The guy yesterday that we talked to, as you said, didn't care about if he was going to heaven or hell. And he said, when it's over, it's over. As we asked him, are you going to go to heaven when you die? He said, I don't care. When it's over, it's over. Those were his words. Now, here's the thing about that. The world is always backwards. The world is always backwards. That's because it's deceived, and it's Satan that has deceived the world. But everything in the world is absolutely backwards. For example, it started with Satan in Isaiah 14:14 when he said, I will be as the Most High. He's elevating himself to be God, albeit he is a creature. And then yet at the same time, he is trying to put God down to the level of a creature. That is backwards. In Romans chapter 1, the world does the same thing. They take the creature and try to worship the creature, and they take God and say God is something we created in our minds. And you can even find articles on this, when we created God, stuff like that. Very foolish, very stupid. Now, they do the same thing with death. They try to say to themselves, I will die, I don't care. But the fact is, they cannot die. On the other hand, God has introduced death, and they refuse the death that God has introduced. They have it backwards. In order to understand why this takes place, we have to understand what death is and why God brought it. Now, the very first death that is recorded in the Word of God is in Revelation 13:8. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. And that, of course, means that the world was established on the slain Lamb. Even before death to man came, the principle of death, as God had devised it, as God had determined it to be, He planned it, His purpose for it, had been well established in Genesis 2:7. Out of the dust of the ground, God created man. Okay, the word ground and man have the same root word, meaning to show blood. So out of to show blood, God created to show blood. Now we have the purpose of Revelation 13:8 and creation. Death was essential to the founding of the world. Without death, we would be in a lot of trouble. Now, death was then extended, but it was extended in its purpose. It was not extended in the world's twisting. It was extended by God in its purpose. The very next death that took place was in Genesis 3:21, when God killed the animals, took the skins, and clothed Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness, essentially to eliminate their self-consciousness. And that was a picture of the sacrifice of John chapter 19 when Jesus was crucified, but also of what had already taken place in Revelation 13:8. In Genesis 2:17, God warned of death, foretold death for Adam. He said, you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. That is seen as a problem by many Christians. We die. The consequence of death, some people think that is the curse, that we die. That Adam was cast out of the garden is a part of the curse, that we die is a part of the curse. That's not the curse. The curse was, in Genesis chapter 3, that God cursed the ground, and Adam had to till the ground by the sweat of his brow, and that he cursed Eve in childbirth. Not Eve the person, but the process that Eve had to undertake to go into childbirth. And he created pain in that. Death was not the curse. The world and worldly thinking penetrating the church and its doctrine will say death was a curse. Death was not a curse. Now, I should stop right here and say those people who might be contemplating suicide, on the internet, do not do it. You cannot know with any certainty if you commit suicide that you would go to heaven. And I don't care if you say that you are saved. No one who takes life is saved. That's Romans chapter 1. So if you are thinking about committing suicide and you're saying, oh, death is part of God's provision, so I can go ahead and kill myself and I'll go to heaven when I die, very possibly you may not end up in heaven. You may end up in hell because you are a murderer. And no murderer will go to heaven, the Word of God says. No murderer will go to heaven. So think very carefully before you even entertain something so foolish and misguided, when all you need is time to resolve whatever it is that is plaguing you. And it's easy to resolve, not in as much as the problems may be light, the problems may be serious, but the ease comes in that there are people who are willing to help you. Now, death, however, is a provision. Death is a provision. It also belongs to God. And so, we know that God had designed it and that He had a purpose for it. The world twists the purpose of death. In other words, it sees it as simply a continuation of the next generation's ability to live. This is how they describe death evolutionarily. And to some measure, it's not incorrect if you're only talking about an organism and on that level. But we are more than organisms. We are souls, we are spirit, we are spiritual beings. And though we have this shell, which is a biological organism to contain us, what it really is a biological bag and little more than that. When the bag is empty, you can actually recognize it if you've ever seen someone die. So never misconstrue humanity, or for that matter, animals. Because the Word of God does say that animals have a soul. It says the soul of the beast cries out to God. It says whatever has the breath of life has a living soul. And that which was destroyed in the Genesis flood was all that which possessed the breath of life. And so animals do have a soul. Some Christians don't want to believe that they have a soul, but they do. They say, well, the beast returns to the dust. Yes, the organism returns to the dust, but that is not talking about the soul. That is talking about the biological organism. And that does return to the dust. But we are not our biological organism. That is simply a coat or a bag to contain us. We are what is within that organism, and that cannot die. Why? Because whatever God does cannot be destroyed. God has given us life from the breath of life, the breath of the Holy Spirit, when He breathed into us and we became a living soul. No person is capable of death in their soul. Only the physical covering dies, like a snake shedding its skin. But the person continues for eternity. We will wish that that was not the case in some instances. Those who are born again, those who have received the mercy of God, who have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, yes, they will be extraordinarily happy to be alive forever. But those who perish, those who have rejected the mercy of God, they will wish they could die, and it will be impossible. I believe that at the white throne judgment, when we are weeping buckets of tears as we see friends and loved ones being cast into hell, standing in judgment where there is no place even found for their foot, but yet they are there for the judgment, for God's declaration of righteousness to be judged by the judgment that they have chosen for themselves, rather than receiving the judgment that God had offered to them, a judgment of mercy. But because they have chosen otherwise, God will give them what they have chosen for themselves and the basis upon which to be judged. if you wish to live by the law, you will be judged by the law. And they will say, we haven't decided to live by the law. And God will say, yes, you have. Inasmuch as you believe that you can stand before me in your own righteousness established on a standard of goodness or morality or what have you. And then there will, of course, be those who say, well, I didn't even believe in you. And they will actually, I believe, be worst of all, because they contradict the very thing that their own heart tells them. Because every man knows that God is. Even the beast knows that God is. Yet only man denies God. Why? Because he is corrupt. He is fallen. He is deceived. And yet, when he gets in trouble, he prays to the one that he denies the existence of. That shows the nature of his own deception, and it also shows that he does in fact know, although he chooses to ignore and gives himself an escape in his deception. Now here's the thing about death. Death has a beautiful purpose. That's why Christians get dying grace. Because death was designed. Life started with death. It's not like the evolutionists say, so the body can go into the ground and replenish the soil with nutrients. That's the evolutionary explanation of death. It's foolishness. And thereby, the genes can continue. Now here's the thing. Death was the foundation for everything. Death was the foundation for everything. Because we were created for a specific purpose. That purpose was to glorify God. Ezekiel 33:11 tells us what God's purpose was, what God's pleasure was. Because in Revelation 4:11, all things were created for God's pleasure. In Ezekiel 33:11, we find God's pleasure. God takes no pleasure in the wicked perishing, it says. God takes pleasure when the wicked turns from his ways and he can live. And that's really talking about grace being manifested to people. Because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us were once enemies to God. And then he had saved us. He has extended mercy to us and he saved us. All of us were in that place. Some of us received it from him and some of us didn't want it for whatever reason. And those of us who have received it from him, we are the children and the recipients of grace. And that is an entirely different manifestation and an entirely different function. Entirely different mode of operation that God has toward the children of grace than he does to the children of disobedience. In grace, which we enter by faith, we have the riches of God's goodness for eternity. Unfortunately, those who reject it perish but don't die. Consider that. This is one of the most dreadful thoughts, but it is true. Imagine hell. Terrible imagination. But the Bible gives more description of hell than it does of heaven. Imagine hell. Number one, the conscience doesn't die. The worm dies not, the Word of God says. It speaks of the conscience. The conscience doesn't die. The consciousness doesn't die. The awareness of why you are there does not die. The awareness of the opportunities that people have had does not die. They will recall what opportunities they have. They will recall the times that someone came to them and told them the gospel. They will recall the opportunities they had to receive Christ and how each successive opportunity was turned down. They will recall that God extended mercy, but they were haters of mercy and would not receive mercy. They are in hell. Hell is a place of darkness. People like to tell themselves in a very wanton sort of a way, oh, there'll be a party there. All my party buddies will be there. I have news for you. There will be no keg of beer in hell. Hell is a place of the gnashing of teeth, of sorrow, of tears, of suffering to the maximum of one's capacity. It is a dreadful place. It is dark, yet there are flames. Scientists tell us that the hottest flame is a black flame, a dark flame that you cannot see. So it is a place of flames where the flames are the hottest possible. People who have died and been resuscitated, those who went to hell in that moment of death, say that they see themselves falling into hell. The Bible says that hell comes up, rises up from beneath to meet them as they enter into hell. People who have had these experiences say the moment of death they were surrounded by an immense, overwhelming sense of the presence of God's love and horrified to see that they are moving from its source in the opposite direction. They are in torment in hell. They will wish they could die, but they cannot. They are not able to die, but they will wish they could die. They were not meant to be there. Hell was created for Satan and the fallen angels, for demons, not for mankind. So this is a place that was designed for suffering for angels who are greater in their physical structure than man. And yet the souls of men, and don't think the soul of like a ghost, it's not a ghost, it's quite temporal. Men will be in this place, and women and children will be in this place. Children who have rejected Christ after the age of accountability, yet no child that has died before the age of accountability will find themselves in hell, because the sins of ignorance are covered by the blood of the Lamb. But those who have passed the age of accountability and were still children, and we don't know what specific age that is, they will be there too. The age of accountability is the age at which you can make an intelligent decision and be responsible for it. Now, there will be burning, there will be great pain, there will be gnashing of teeth, there will be sorrow. The Word of God says it's a bottomless pit. There will be no foundation upon which to rest. You won't be able to stand in hell. You will be perpetually falling. After 1,000 years will be the white throne judgment, where everyone will appear before God. The books will be open and their lives will be judged. And since they have rejected the mercy of God, their lives will be judged on the standard that they have selected for themselves, and they will have come short. And at that point, they will be cast into the lake of fire, which is in the outer darkness. We do not know specifically what the outer darkness means. I believe personally, and I may be wrong about this, that it is some region of space, because right now hell is in the center of the earth, but heaven and earth will pass away. I believe it's some dark region of space, of the cosmos, where they will be cast, where there is fire. We don't know the nature of that fire. It could simply be profound radiation. It could be perhaps some distant stars or something like that. We don't know. It doesn't matter. And there they will experience intense suffering. Now, after 1,000,000 years, they will be very conscious. They'll be aware. They will know why they are there. They will have memory. By the way, they will have the same cravings they have always had, even on earth. So the perverse person will have their perverse cravings. The drug addict will have his drug cravings. The alcoholic will have his alcohol cravings, and so on. The greedy person will have craving for things that he cannot have. They will have the same cravings, and they will have profound pain, suffering, torment. Remember, it was not made for man. It was made for demons. But because man has decided to align himself with Satan in rejection of God, God gives him the same fate if he rejects the mercy of God. After a million years, they will be there, alive, aware, conscious, remembering, and suffering. After a billion years, they will be there, alive, conscious, remembering, knowing fully well why they are there, having perfect recollection of all their opportunities, and suffering. By the way, dementia and things like that will not be present in hell. Even those people will not be able to forget, because things like dementia are a physical, biological phenomenon, and that is not a part of their soul. After 100 trillion years, they will be there. After 100 quadrillion years, they will be there. After an infinite number of years, they will be there, just as alive, just as aware, with the perfect memory of all the opportunities they had in intense suffering. It will never end, literally. It will never end. Never end is a difficult concept for us to grasp. We are oriented to endings as much as we are to beginnings. Hell will never end. The person in hell will never get out. They will never have relief. They will never die. It will never end. It's brutal. It's brutal. But death was not designed to be that. People have chosen that for themselves by rejecting the mercy of God. It was not designed to be that. That is the corruption that came as a result of the wrong choices. Not that Adam and Eve made, but that people make every day when they reject the mercy of God. Death was designed to be a beautiful provision. It was not designed for hell. Hell was designed for the angels that have fallen and turned against God. Death was designed to be a beautiful provision. Imagine that. They were created into a garden. God took some dust and He made them and He formed them. And they were in the garden. When He formed them, He made them perfect. Their perfection was biological, but it had a source. The source was pure, perfect God consciousness. This was the design. This is our design, to live in God consciousness. This is why Satan tempted Adam and Eve with the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because that was his tree in Ezekiel 31:18, and it was the same temptation in Ezekiel 28:18 that he gave to the other angels when he trafficked his merchandise. Satan only has one set of merchandise, and that is ultimately the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and he will utilize it in different ways. For example, for temptation, the tree of knowledge of good and evil is the ultimate source of temptation. What is temptation but the promise of a benefit in something that will not give benefit? For example, Satan tempts young people with fornication. he's a good looking guy, she's a pretty girl, he will love me, she will fulfill me. These are all lies that are temptations. If I give my body, if I can have a body, I will be fulfilled. If I give my body, I will be accepted and loved. These are all lies. These are all lies. And so Satan has introduced these lies because there's an element of the tree of knowledge of good and evil to them. Oh, this is good. It would be good for me to have that fulfillment. It will be good, the young girl says, for me to be loved and accepted, and I give him my body and he loves me. Or maybe I give him my body because, and you are anticipating some sort of intangible reward. That's a tree of knowledge of good and evil. God had designed death with a purpose. Here's the purpose. And Adam and Eve became self-conscious, self-oriented. Think of the brutality of that. Right, they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they became so self-conscious and so self-oriented. Number one, they hid from each other. They separated themselves from that which is a natural, normal, healthy fellowship between a man and his wife. They could not even handle that in their self-consciousness. They were paralyzed. Have you ever met someone who is paralyzed in self-consciousness? I have. They can't do things that are obvious and normal because they are so paralyzed in self-consciousness. They can't go and speak to a sales clerk. If something happens, let's say they need an ambulance, they won't call the ambulance, or they won't let the ambulance take them to the hospital if they need it, because they are so self-conscious and it's paralyzing. Well, Adam and Eve reached this unbelievably paralyzing state of self-consciousness where they could not even have a healthy relationship that they had been enjoying since the day of Eve's creation. And they were in a perfectly normal, healthy state together. And there was no problem with it. And then they had fellowship with God who had created them every single day. In the evening He would come, in the cool of the day, and they would have fellowship with Him as they were since the day of their creation. But that self-consciousness was so profound, they hid themselves and ran from the very one who actually made them. And He was the very source of their life. In a manner of speaking, it was like spiritual suicide because of self-consciousness. Have you ever been extremely self-conscious? Maybe there's a particular weakness you have. A lot of people, for example, don't like public speaking. And if you put them up in front of a lot of people, they'll freeze because they're so anxious about it out of self-consciousness. And it's a dreadful place to be. They're horrified of these types of situations that they're self-conscious about. Phobias are sometimes about self-consciousness. And how deeply horrifying the thought is of being in the position where that self-consciousness is brought out. Imagine that. This is where Adam and Eve are on a constant basis. Because self-consciousness was new to them. Having an old sin nature, self-consciousness is not new to us, but it was new to them. Imagine how terrifying that must have been to get them to hide themselves from each other using the fig leaves and then to get themselves to hide among the trees of the garden to get away from God. Yet they never knew a moment of self-consciousness in their entire life since the day of creation until that very moment when they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. What a gift Satan gave them, hey? This is why you never succumb to temptation. It's a promise unfulfilled. But the promise is a lie, not because it's unfulfilled, but because it gives you a different result. One that you will wish you didn't possess. And so Adam and Eve are in this horrifying place where the first time in their life they are living in brutal self-consciousness, and it's terrifying. How do I know it's terrifying? Adam said it was. I was naked and I was afraid. I was horrified. I was terrified, God. This was their state. God had to deal with that, so He clothed them. This was their state. They were born in a garden. What was their function in the garden? They were to tend the garden. The first people on earth were gardeners. Maybe that's why people like gardening. The first people on earth were gardeners. God had to send them out of the garden, because the tree of life was there. And the tree of life gave them eternal life. Imagine being in that horrified state for eternity. When was the time when you were most horrified? Don't talk about it, don't dwell on it. I'm just asking a question for a purpose. I'm not trying to get you to bring back the memories. But when was the time that you were most horrified? Imagine being there for eternity. Not in the situation, but in the frame of mind. Imagine you are there for eternity in this utterly horrified state. That's brutal. That's what Satan was trying to introduce to them. He knew the significance of the tree of life. And if he could get them to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil while they were at the same time eating from the tree of life, he could utterly destroy them. Why did he want to destroy them? Because he was a God hater. And he knew why God had made Adam and Eve. He understood the significance of them being made out of the dust of the ground to reveal the blood of Christ. He was aware of the significance of the fact that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Remember, in heaven, he was a keeper of the Word of God. He was a covering cherub. That means that he was something of an angelic pastor, if you will. And now they are in this horrified state. And there's something else that comes in with it. Pride. Pride comes in. Self-consciousness is pride. And so God has two things He has to deal with Adam and Eve. And the one He predicted, because He resolved the situation before the situation took place. Remember, He knew what was going to happen. And the other, no one, not the devil, not Adam and Eve, expected. Let's start with the second one first. God cast them out of the Garden of Eden. And He said, because they will eat from the tree of life and live forever. And He says, why? Because their eyes have been opened and they will become as one of us. Now here's the problem. Eyes speaks of perception. God is the only being who can live in self-consciousness and have it be right. We need to live in God consciousness, because in a manner of speaking, God consciousness is the human extension of God's self-consciousness. And since we are one with Christ, one new man with God incarnate, Christ, with the second person of the triune God, in Ephesians 2:15, we are one with Him as one spiritual organism, as the body of Christ. For us to live in God consciousness is equivalent to God living in self-consciousness. Now imagine this. For us to live in self-consciousness is the equivalent of God living in sin consciousness. And that's horrifying. This is part of the reason why in Hebrews 8:12, God does not remember our sin, because God is not going to live in consciousness of sinful man rather than in consciousness of holy God. This is what takes place when people judge. Why do you think James 4:11 says, do not speak evil one of another, for when you speak evil one of another, you become a judge. And you speak evil of the Word of God. You become a judge of the Word of God. You become a judge of God Himself. The Word became flesh. And so God must forget for many reasons, but one of them is to maintain His own God consciousness, to maintain, if you will, holiness. We lost our perfection in the garden when we lost consciousness of God and we became self-conscious. Oh, do you see the devastating eternal impact, the spiritual devastation of living outside of the finished work? It is not just an attack on the human being, the believer, fallen or not. It is an attack on God Himself. Why do you think in Zechariah chapter 3, when Satan says, Joshua has filthy garments, God says, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. It wasn't just because of the righteousness of God. It was the righteousness of God. It wasn't just because of the blood of Christ. It was related to the blood of Christ. It was because that was an attack on God, not on Joshua, because Satan was trying to get God to become sin conscious. And he would experience the very same type of a fall that Adam and Eve did. Insidious. Utterly insidious. A similar type of a plan would happen in Matthew 4 when Jesus was tempted. Jesus could only answer him with one statement, it is written. Because anything else would have been the same mistake that the angels made in Ezekiel 28 when he's trafficked his merchandise. The temptation there was to this effect, is God righteous? And the original language brings out that he was hurt in his emotions and rebelled because of it when he found that man would be saved and angels would not. But remember something, man has a capacity for faith and angels do not. And we are saved by grace through faith in Ephesians 2:8. It is a faith that it may be of grace. So the angels could not be saved. Satan didn't get it because faith was a strange concept. He didn't know what faith was. This is part of the reason why he was so deceived into bringing that temptation into the garden, trying to get them to fall, to be separated from God, because he had no idea how God could utilize that very thing for God's own glory. And for our benefit, because he didn't understand what faith is. We're different than the angels. In many ways, of course, they are greater than we are. We're created lower than the angels. However, the angels are not capable of grace, mercy, faith, anything of that sort, because the angels, not only in their perfection, cannot receive these things, but because of the fact that they see God face to face. And therefore, faith is not a possibility. Back in the garden, they're living in this horrified state of self-consciousness. And God has to find a solution. So he cast them out of the garden because they would live forever in that horrified state if they had access to the tree of life. That was mercy. God was kind to them when he did that. But the problem really hadn't been dealt with yet. Now, for us, we still have self-consciousness. How do we deal with it? The tree of life that gave eternal life physically had to be done away with, but it was replaced by another tree of life, and that's the cross. The cross is our provision for the life of God in Galatians 2:20. We come to the cross and live. We don't come to the cross and die, as so many say. And they say, well, you must deny yourself. You have to die to yourself. Show me one place in the Bible that says, die to yourself. That comes from a lack of understanding of what the cross actually is. Deny yourself means don't be self-conscious. Pick up your cross and follow me. Take up the life of God and follow me. Take up the oneness that came at the cross in Galatians 2:16 with the Savior and follow Him. Enter into the meaning of the one new man as you enter into the life of God through the cross. So we pick up our cross and live. The cross is what takes us from being dead in trespasses and sins in our experience, even as believers, though never in our position as believers, but in our experience as believers, we can be just as dead in trespasses and sins as the world can. But we take up our cross and live. We find the life of God there. And we enter into that life. And so He had to take us out of the garden so we could enter into a new form of life, the life of God Himself, a greater life. Don't think that this was an accident. Remember, for His pleasure we were created. The pleasure was so God could reveal the power and the beauty of the blood of salvation, to manifest the character of who He is in mercy, loving kindness, gentleness, compassion, forgiveness, goodness, grace. And death had to come. Death had to come. Because we would forever wrestle with these old sin natures of ours. That would periodically, even if we're saved, and completely if we're not saved, separate us from God. Take away our fellowship from Him. Death had to come. We started as gardeners and we end up in the house of God. Read sometime in Revelation 20 the description of the New Jerusalem. A city that is glorious, adorned like a bride. It's difficult to fathom the beauty that must be. Adorned like a bride. Yet there are accounts of people who have died, gone to heaven. The doctors resuscitate these people. And these people don't want to come back. It's not that they were depressed. One of them I can think of was a pastor. He wasn't depressed. He was a good pastor. It's not that they don't want to be here. It's that they don't love people. It's not that they feel unloved. Because heaven is glorious. There's nothing ethereal about heaven. It doesn't take on the quality of a dream. Remember what Paul said, that right now we see as in a glass darkly. Heaven will be more tangible to us than the earth is tangible now. So it's not like you'll be living an eternal dream. It's that eternally you'll be living in reality. And so God brought in death so that we could finally escape this place one day and the self-conscious nature of it and the corruption of it, so that He could bring us back into a state of perfection and perfect oneness and fellowship with Him. And for that matter, with each other. Because there'll be no old sin nature, which is a source of strife amongst believers. But there will be the love of God there. And that will characterize what heaven is about. Jesus said He goes to prepare a place there for us. Imagine that. you look at these travel programs once in a while and you see some of these beautiful places in the world, like, I don't know, the Italian coast is very pretty. Different places, maybe some of the national parks in America are very pretty. See these places that are beautiful, the mountains. But those things are the corrupt fallen world. The world after the destruction. I remember years ago when my wife and I went to the Grand Canyon. We were looking at one of the eastern overlooks from the south rim of the Grand Canyon. It was spectacular. And I remember thinking, this is not God's creation. Sometimes people will make posters. And I get what they're doing. They want to glorify God and they think it's beautiful. And it is, and it's fine. But they'll make these posters out of like the Grand Canyon or some beautiful mountain range or something. And they'll say something or put a quote on there from the Bible as glorifying God. And that's fine. But it's an error. God did not create the Grand Canyon. The Grand Canyon is the result of God's destructive work, not God's creative work. But the place that He has prepared for us is God's creative work. Far greater than anything you can imagine on earth. Imagine if man's imaginations can produce some of the beautiful architecture that you have, for example, in the old, old cities. People look at these things and marvel. What beautiful architecture they're looking at. But that's the creativity of a corrupt, fallen man. Imagine the creativity and the architectural skill of the holy, mighty, perfect, majestic God who creates it for us, prepares it for us, who He calls the apple of His eye and His beloved. And He creates it for His bride. What a place that is going to be. I can't quite imagine it, but those people who have seen it say it is amazing. It's our home. Death for us is going home. Out of a strange land, return home. Very different than the death of the unbeliever. But for us, immensely hope-filled. There's a purpose in death. And the world has lost that purpose. And they've turned it around and made it backwards. But there's a purpose in death. In it, God introduces His life. And just like all life that God has made, that too is eternal. Amen?